Aren't you thankful for that this morning, that Jesus is the cornerstone of this place, the cornerstone of your life, the cornerstone for all of eternity? And I'm thankful for that promise. Thank you, Dave, for that reminder in song this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will start with verse 22 and go through the second chapter to verse 3. Today is a special day for me, not just because it is the first Sunday of a new year, but it's special because today is an anniversary for me. This marks 10 years that I have been your minister at East Columbus Christian Church, and I can say, give God the glory for that, because it's only by the grace of God He lets me stay anywhere for 10 years. And I am so thankful to be a part of this church family. And I've seen God do some amazing things through His people here at East Columbus Christian Church. And we've lost some folks over the years some have just chosen to worship elsewhere, but we've lost some folks that have gone on to their eternal reward as well. And I love the way God works in Dave choosing that song to sing this morning, because the church is so much more than just a building. It's the people. And the church is made up of all of us, different folks, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the cornerstone, and it's more than just a building, and it's even more than just people. You know, we say the church is people, and that is certainly the case. It's more than just the people in this building. When you commit to being a part of the church, you are committing to being a part of something that is over or around 2,000 years old. It's a God-ordained institution that is around 2,000 years old. It's pretty special. That's why I get agitated when people knock the church. People within our own church sometimes, when we have this tendency, and I've been guilty of it as well, we become critical sometimes of how we do things or how the church is sometimes. We're critical of that. And people outside the church, they just can't wait to knock the church around a little bit. And Jesus loves the church. It's been around for 2,000 years. In fact, it's the only institution in this world that's going to last forever. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it." The Bible compares the church to a building where each of us are living stones. It's compared to a body where each of us have a part to do to make up the entire body, and it's healthy when everybody is doing their part. It's compared to bread, where the many different ingredients all come together to make this one loaf. It's compared to a bride who normally has to have assistance with different things on her wedding day from other people in order to pull off the wedding. And so it's all of these different things that are combined together. And the Bible teaches us that we are to love one another, we are to pray for one another, we are to encourage one another, we are to confront one another when necessary, we are to edify one another, we honor one another, we accept one another, we live in harmony with one another, we trust one another, we bear one another's burdens, we forgive one another, we serve one another. Don't you love all of those one another's in the Bible? That's what we are to do as the church of Jesus Christ. And God has intended each of us to live in community with one another. He has designed us to have this need, to have this desire, to be a part of something greater than just ourselves. And the church is where He wishes for that to be carried out. I think you all can agree with me that sometimes life is tedious. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes the temptations of the world are very difficult to resist. And the Lord did not intend for you to try to make it all by yourself. He gave us the church. He gave us one another. He established this community called the church to strengthen you, to encourage you. Acts chapter 2 reports that when the first believers were baptized, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. They didn't have the option to join the church. When they were baptized, they were just added to the church by God. And so that's a part of God's plan, being a part of the eternal work of Jesus Christ. It's the most important enterprise in the entire world. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we, the church, we need to have this attitude where we are willing to give ourselves up for God in return. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice for his church? Are you willing to say, hey, I'm all in at East Columbus Christian Church in 2015? See, this is more than just a weekend get-together. I think that's where we go wrong sometimes. I think sometimes that we kind of come to with this mindset that, well, we're just kind of coming together on Sunday mornings to see everybody and to fellowship, and it's good to see everybody, but that's a great part of it. But that's a very small part of it. Are we willing to say, I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church? And so to start this new year off, I've been praying about this for a couple of months now, where I want to go, and here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to ask you to make some commitments that I believe are very important in the life of the believer, and it's very important in the life of the church. I certainly encourage you to commit to being a part of worship each week. I didn't feel like I needed to commit an entire sermon to that. I think everybody kind of already knows that. But I want to encourage you to do that. But I want to take it a step further. Next few weeks, we're going to talk about some different things I want you to commit to. Today, I want us to commit or consider committing to studying God's Word, to really dive in, to really read it, to really study it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that word devoted means they adhered to the apostles' teaching. They followed the word of God. They stuck to it, kind of like super glue. You remember those crazy super glue commercials they used to have? A guy floating up and above the air with super glue attached to his hard hat, and he's on a beam going across. Man, that's crazy. Nobody would ever do that. But that's how close God wants us to stick to his word. And when we read at the first church, they didn't just get baptized and rejoice that they were saved in Christ. They were eager to learn more. When we look at the first church, they didn't just show up in a church. Goodness, they didn't even have church buildings, you know. And they didn't just show up on the weekend and worship like that. They committed themselves to knowing and studying the Word of God. They wanted to know what God wanted to say to them through his Word. Now, even though going to Sunday school is not a requirement for membership here at our church, I'd love to see more people committed to studying God's Word in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Or maybe you meet in a small group, or maybe you would be willing to come on Wednesday nights. I think we really miss out on some great opportunities when we don't take advantage of that. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Being a member of the body of Christ, to me, says we need to be more knowledgeable about the word of God. And be capable of living by the Word of God. And be capable of sharing it with others. So why would we want to do that? There's obvious benefits, but let me point some out to you. Why put so much emphasis on getting into your Bible? And the answer is very simply this. It is spiritual nourishment for your soul. Let's read 1 Peter 1:22 and following. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this passage tells us that the Bible is nutritional milk for young Christians. A healthy newborn baby instinctively craves milk on a regular basis. And he might crave it at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he's not ashamed to let you know that he wants that milk. If you are born again into God's family, you should have this natural hunger to want to get into the Word of God for spiritual nourishment. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So when you study this book that we call the Bible, when you digest it, it feeds your soul. It strengthens your resolve. You know, we make these resolutions. Hey, I resolve to lose weight in 2015. Okay, great. You know, I think this year, because we're so bad at keeping our resolutions, I think this year I'm going to make a resolution to get as fat as I possibly can, because I never live up to my resolutions. But that's just joking around about resolution. You know, when we are into the Word of God, it gives us a resolve. It develops spiritual muscles. It enlightens our mind, not like the world enlightens us, but it enlightens us to the things of God. It's our primary source of spiritual growth. I don't know how many of you are like me. I like to feed newborn babies, you know, as long as it's not in the middle of the night. I like that. I don't necessarily like to fix the bottles all that much. I was terrible about that, as Stacy should tell you. But it's a lot of fun to give a newborn baby a bottle, isn't it? Like to put that bottle in their mouth and they just look up at you and just those trusting eyes and you know, they kind of smile. It's just so fun to see them just go after it, you know. But when you get a teenager and they are already overfed and they're spoiled a little bit and they're picky and they complain, not that mine do, it's not so much fun, right? Well, I say that to say it's fun to teach new Christians the Bible. It's fun, it's enjoyable to give them the pure spiritual milk of the truth of God's Word. But what happens is some people never grow beyond that point, or they're 5, 6, 10, 15 years into their walk and they're still spiritual babies, or maybe spiritual adolescents. They haven't grown to maturity and they're not as much fun to be around, are they? No, they're not. Some Christian adolescents are picky eaters. You know, they frequently complain about just different things because they're not diving into the Word of God and they don't see the truth of God. You know, it's heartbreaking too, because here we're spoiled in this country with being able to have the Word of God so readily. And I hear about people that go to communist countries, or they go to third world countries, or we hear about people that go to Muslim dominated countries, and how people are just starving for the Word of God. And here we have it right at our fingertips, right under our noses, and we don't even open it. The psalmist wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Boy, if we could be like that. You've seen pitiful pictures of babies in third world countries who are malnourished. Their stomachs are bloated. Their faces are hollow and covered sometimes with flies. And you would think that these starving children would be hungry. But I've read that those children in third world countries who haven't eaten for a long time actually are not hungry, because they've lost their appetites. It's gotten to the point where they haven't eaten in so long that, and they become so sick, they become so malnourished that they've lost their appetites. And when relief workers come in, sometimes they have to force feed these children. They have to put the milk in their mouths for them or put tiny morsels of food in their mouths until they're nourished enough to develop an appetite. And a lack of appetite is a sign of severe illness. It's a sign of sickness. What's that got to do with us? If you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, it might be a sign of severe illness in your relationship with Jesus. Because there are some undernourished Christians who have no appetite for the Word of God. And I can't force feed you. The elders can't force feed you. We want to create a hunger for you. Yeah. We want to give you opportunities, and we're working on that to give you more opportunities so that you can grow up and you can do more than just crave the pure spiritual milk, but you grow up into more solid food, so to speak. The Bible is milk for the newborn, but it's also spiritual meat for the mature. That's the second thing you need to see here today. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers," getting on them a little bit, you know. Hey, you should get it by now. "By this time you ought to be teachers. And while you ought to be teachers by this time, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." I don't want us to be that church. I don't want us to be that group of people. You need milk, not solid food. Even though you've grown up and you've been a Christian for a long time and you should be feeding on solid food, you're still on milk. That's what he's saying. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You see, God admonished older Christians that they need a deeper understanding. They can't just be satisfied with milk. You know, something's not right if you have a 10-year-old child who still lives on milk and Gerber baby food, right? Would you be a little concerned about that if that was your child? Yet we see it in the church a lot. And as we mature in Christ, our spiritual appetite changes. You should want something of substance to chew on. You realize that there's more to the Christian life than just being saved and just going to heaven. The Word of God has the answers for all of life's problems, such as overcoming addictions, forgiving past abuses, transforming our attitudes, dealing with temptation in our lives, enduring painful experiences, developing in-depth relationships, knowing God's nature and knowing His will for our lives, developing a holiness in our lives, and preparing for the Lord's return. And Bible study should never grow old for us because it contains directions for the most important issues of life. And so if we're going to sit here and we're going to say we're Christians, and we're going to sit here and we're going to say that the Bible is really true, then we ought to be digging into it with delight. We ought to crave to learn more. Now, I don't understand when people say, "Well, you know, I tried to read the Bible, it's just kind of dull." You know, that's an indication that people don't really understand what's at stake here. What's at stake here is our eternal salvation. What is at stake here is the salvation of people that we are around. Have you ever noticed that someone, and I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, maybe you've seen it in a movie, but when someone is present for the reading of a will, and it is a very, very large estate, and you're related to that person, and you're going to get a piece of that estate, how many have a vested interest in that? Sure, they're going to listen to every word. Every word that comes off of the lips of a lawyer when he's reading who gets what in the estate, going to pay attention to, because you know something good's coming. Why don't we do that with the Word of God? We've got an amazing inheritance coming. Amen? And we need to be digging into the Word, and we need to be listening to the Word because it has the answers to the most vital questions of life. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. His Holy Bible is the mouth of God. So we should want to study it. And we should want to study it in community. We should want to study it in groups. Hey, it's good to get a good Bible study plan. In fact, this has already been pointed out once today, but I hope you've picked this up. It's got a reading plan for the whole year, front and back. I hope you picked it up. I hope you're going to commit to reading that. You know, you might get some good Bible commentaries and spend hours reading on your own. That's wonderful. Learning to feed yourself is great. But what I'd like to say is this. As a church member, I would like to see more of us commit to studying God's Word in a group. Studying God's Word with other people. You know? And again, we're working on more opportunities for you to participate in things like that. And here are some reasons why I believe that it's important for us to study God's Word in community like this. First of all, it provides you with an opportunity to learn from teachers who have studied, who understand the Bible maybe a little bit better than you do. You know, I don't know how you can't sit under a class that Dave Armstrong has taught and not get fed. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people wouldn't want to sit under a class. You know, I know when Michael teaches, he does a great job of diving in and studying and knowing what's coming up. And why wouldn't you want to learn from somebody who has committed some time into knowing the Word of God? And all of our Sunday school teachers, I can't point them all out or I'm going to start getting myself in trouble. I'll forget some of you. But I love our Sunday school teachers. They do a great job of preparing to teach you the Word of God. I already alluded to Acts chapter 8 just a little bit ago about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah. Apparently, this eunuch, he heard some intriguing reports about the long-awaited Messiah. However, he wasn't the political Messiah that he thought he was going to be. He had died to forgive us of our sins. And as he's headed back home, he got out the Old Testament scroll and he's reading the prophecies of Isaiah about the coming Messiah and how he was going to be led like a sheep to slaughter and how God would lay the iniquity of all of us on him. And as he traveled along, this Christian evangelist named Philip, he said, "Sir, you have any idea what you're reading there?" And the eunuch said, "No, I really don't." And he invited Philip to come up and share with him, and Philip explained to him what he was reading. See, that's why we have to be. We've got to know the Word of God so that when we come into contact with people on a regular basis, we can share the Word of God and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No? We need people to teach us. And I don't care how much you know about the Bible. You could have studied it for years, but I can just about assure you that you're going to learn something every time you go to a Bible study with someone else. No matter how mature you think you are, there's real benefit. And it doesn't have to be new. It doesn't have to be clever to nourish us. Sometimes just a basic meal feeds us. I mean, you think about it. Let's just say today you get real busy right after church and you're not able to have lunch. And then next thing you know, it's 6, 7:30 and you're still not home yet. Finally, you get home at 8 o'clock at night and you go in and you say, "Hey, what's for supper?" "Well, we've got hamburgers and we've got baked beans." I don't know if I want that or not. No, just a basic meal. "I don't want that." No, you're starving. You're going to eat that. You're not going to complain about it. And that's the way we are sometimes. And I think some people think we've got to have this new idea or it's got to be presented in such a fantastic way and it has to be more palatable. Sometimes just the basics of just getting into the Word of God, the basics and hearing it over and over and over again can feed our souls. Here's the second reason we should study God's Word in community. Others need to benefit from your experience. And you might be sitting out there saying, well, you know what? I'm kind of a new Christian, and I don't know if anybody can benefit from me or not. Yeah, you can. Sure can. And it's great when you see this happen. You ever be around a little kid, you know, who hasn't seen all of your dumb jokes and dumb tricks yet, and you start pulling out those dumb tricks, pull a quarter out of your ear, and they just laugh, you know. Older people think that's dumb, but, you know, they get a kick out of it, you know, that sort of thing. And there's this excitement about people that, not that the Bible's a trick, don't think it that way, but there's this excitement that new Christians have, and what happens is the older folks have an opportunity to teach the younger folks, and then the older folks also glean some energy from the younger folks. I love having children around because sometimes they help you to see things that you wouldn't normally see yourself. They help you to see things a little more realistically. As well, like the other day, I asked Anderson, Patrick and Abby's little boy. I asked him, he asked me. I'm sorry. He asked me. He said, "How old are you?" And I said, "I'm 46." And he said, "Wow." I mean, that sounded ancient to him, you know, and it is to a kid that's 5 years old, you know. I got to thinking, wow, he pointed something out to me. I'm getting to be a pretty old guy, you know. And you might be a young Christian, and you might think you don't have anything to contribute to a Bible study, but when you go and you ask questions and you make comments and you share what God has done in your life, that stimulates the thinking of other Christians, and it helps them maybe to see the Bible in a new light. We really don't have any excuses, old or young, not to study the Bible together. I can't think of any. Here's a third reason studying the Bible with others is a great idea. It makes you accountable. Makes you accountable for weekly study. If you make yourself a promise that you're going to study the Bible on your own, you pick up one of these orange sheets at the Welcome Center today and you say, 2015, it's going to be my year. I'm going to study the Bible on my own. I'm going to do a great job of doing that. You might have great intentions, but you might have a tendency to forget the promise or the commitment that you made. But if you become a part of a study group, maybe a small group or a Sunday school class, and you miss that study opportunity, someone's going to say, missed you last week. Where were you? Everything okay? You know, there's an obligation there to hold up your commitment. You have that accountability. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 tells us that we feed ourselves with a steady diet of God's Word, but like any diet, there are things that need to be eliminated. Would you agree with that? You know, wouldn't it be nice if they could come up with a diet that, hey, eat whatever you want, as much as you want, you're going to lose weight, right? That'd be great. Doesn't exist. And when we're feeding ourselves a diet of God's Word, here's what the Bible says we need to do. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. You can't study the Bible when you're full of anger. You can't give it the attention that it deserves. You know, it's kind of like it cancels it out, you know? It's like you're reading the Word of God, you're trying to study the Word of God, but you're filled with envy and hatred and anger and all of this. It's kind of like going to McDonald's and getting a Big Mac, supersized fries, and a large Diet Coke. You know, like they cancel each other out. And you might not be able to detect that on your own. You might not be able to say, hey, I've got a wrong attitude. But if you're a part of a study group, you know, I think I know Steve well enough. Steve knows me well enough. Steve can say, Ron, what's up with your attitude, man? And he can say it lovingly, and I can say it back to him. That's the way it's supposed to work. We hold one another accountable. And we might not ever hear that if we're not a part of a group that's going to hold us accountable. You know? We're also, when we're part of a group, I think it helps us to understand sound doctrine better. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 reads, "There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up." And we certainly know there's false teachers out there today. Let's say, for example, you hear of a television preacher, might be a popular guy. He quotes Proverbs 11:25, and he says, "A generous man will prosper." And he takes that and he says, "See, God promises riches to all people who generously give." Can you see how they can kind of twist that around a little bit? And then he tells a dramatic story of a guy who gives thousands of dollars, and within a few months he strikes oil on his property or something crazy like that, you know. Well, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's fairly easy to get caught up in that kind of false teaching because, hey, after all, the TV preacher's likable and it made sense the way he put those things together. But if you're studying the Bible with other people, someone might point out, say, you know what? God's definition of prosperity and the world's definition of prosperity are two different things. God's actually talking about a spiritual prosperity there, not a financial prosperity. You might not see that on your own. Someone else might say, yeah, you know, God's more interested in eternal riches, not earthly riches. You know, Jesus might have been physically poor, but he wasn't spiritually poor. Paul told Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So it's important for us to be in community, studying the Word of God together so that our doctrine is more accurate. Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined scriptures every day to see if it was true what Paul said." They weren't critical spirits. They were not trying to paint Paul into a corner. They wanted to just know the truth. They wanted to hold him accountable. Here's the fourth reason to get involved in a Bible study group. It develops in-depth relationships. We read of the early church that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then we read this. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Now, the study of the apostles' teaching, that came first, and then the fellowship was the result of that. And there's something about studying the Bible together that draws you into meaningful relationships quicker, easier, and deeper than anything else you do. Don't get me wrong. I played softball with a bunch of you guys. That's great fellowship. I love it. You know, we've had breakfasts together. We've hung out together, done different things. Fantasy football league with a few of you. That's great. Great fellowship. That's fun. But nothing gets you in a more in-depth relationship with another person than diving into the Word of God. And a lot of times what happens, you know, you get in the Bible study groups, you get into small groups or whatever, and maybe someone will bring up, say, hey, it's time for prayer requests. And at first people might be a little reluctant. And then someone timidly says, would you pray for my son? He's not where he should be. And then maybe someone else adds, you know what, I've got a child that I'm concerned about too. Then another one says, would you pray for me? They've discovered that you know, I've got a... They see a mass somewhere and they're really not sure what it is. And someone responds, hey, you know what? If it's bad, I want you to know I'm a cancer survivor myself. You know, it's amazing how God can take a group of people, bring them together, and how they can just encourage one another. And I'm going to be honest with you. You can attend worship and you can learn some things from the Bible, from my sermons, and that's good. But you're missing out on so much more that God wants for your life if you're not studying the Word of God outside of here, by yourself and in community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's the thing. One of these days, this world's going to melt. It's going to all be gone. And we'd better have our hopes in something beyond this world. Here's what 1 Peter 1:24 says. I read it earlier. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Today, I've thrown some stuff at you about studying the Word of God. And there might be some of you here today that you've never placed your trust in Christ. You've never believed that message that's been preached to you, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lamb of God, that He died for your sins, and you've never placed your trust in Him. If you want to do that today, we want to give you the chance to do that. He promises us in His enduring Word, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've already done that, then I want to encourage you to do something else today. I want to encourage you to make a commitment to say, I'm all in at East Columbus Christian Church in 2015. I'm all in. I'm not going to be a spectator. I want to be a part of it. I really want to dive into the Word of God. I want to grow. I want to get to know people. I want to develop relationships like I've never had before. Maybe that's a public commitment you want to make today. Maybe that's just something you want to do between you and the Lord. Maybe you want to come forward and place your membership here today. Maybe you want to commit today, say, you know what, I'm going to try Sunday school. I've not found a Sunday school class yet. Maybe today you'd say, I'm going to commit to being a part of a Sunday school class. Or I'm going to commit to maybe just rounding up some people. You say, I don't know of any small groups. They're going, okay, start one. I'm going to commit to starting a small group. I'm going to commit to coming back on Sunday nights. I'm going to commit to coming back on Wednesday nights. Whatever it is that you feel the Lord is asking you to do, I'm just asking you to be obedient to what He might be asking you to do. I can guarantee you, if you commit to getting into the Word of God more in this year, that's a decision you'll never regret. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and if you have any decisions you need to make, we ask you to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.